Leviticus chapter 18, reading verses 1 through 5. That's on page 96. And then if you would also turn to Galatians chapter 3. Reading verses 10 through 14, which is on page 973. Page 973, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." This is the word of God. Leviticus chapter 15 took us back to the garden, of Eden, to Adam and his wife. And as we will see, Leviticus chapter 18 also takes us back to the garden, of Eden, to Adam and his wife. The laws in Leviticus chapter 15 concerning a man's approaching his wife in uncleanness, they were a result of what happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. The garden was a temple to the Lord, and Adam was its priest. He was put there by God to work it and to keep it. He was put there by God to minister in it and to guard it, just as the Levites were to minister at the tabernacle and to guard it to keep it holy. The Levites and the tabernacle, they were to cast out from the tabernacle anyone or anything that was unclean. And so we may understand what Adam should have done in the garden when the serpent entered the garden and profaned it by blaspheming against God. Adam should have crushed the serpent's head. Adam should have cast the serpent from the garden. But he did not. The garden was a temple to the Lord, and Adam was its priest. And in Leviticus, what does a priest do in the tabernacle when the people sin? He makes atonement for their sin by offering up a sacrifice. And so again, we may understand what Adam should have done when the woman was deceived, when she ate of the forbidden fruit and became a transgressor. He should have made atonement for her by offering himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that she might be holy and without blemish. But he did not. Adam failed to protect his wife from the serpent, and Adam failed to offer himself for her. Instead, he became a transgressor with her, and we became transgressors in him and fell with him. The fall did not take place after the woman's sin. The fall took place after Adam's sin. It is because Adam failed to redeem his bride that a second Adam was necessary. A second Adam, a last Adam, one that would do what Adam failed to do. One that would crush the head of the serpent, one that would give himself up for his bride, one that would give his life for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might present her to himself in splendor, that she might be holy and without blemish. In Leviticus chapter 15, a man could not approach his wife during the flow of her blood because in Adam that man failed to shed his blood for her. The blood of another was necessary. The blood of another was necessary to make atonement for her, and not only for her, but for him as well, for them both, for the woman and for the man. That blood is revealed in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. The blood of another shed in the place of God's people. The blood of another shed for the forgiveness of their sins, to reconcile them to God. That blood is revealed in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atonement for the sins of the people through the shedding of blood, through the sacrifice of another in their place. And through the sprinkling of that blood shed, the way into the most holy place was opened. Though only for the high priest, and only once a year. And so Leviticus chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement, the climax of Leviticus, it points us to an even greater day. to the climax of all scripture, to the climax of all history, when that way into the most holy place, when that way into God's dwelling place in heaven would be opened, not once a year, but once for all. When it would be opened not only for the high priest to enter into God's presence, but when all God's people might enter with him. A day that has come in Jesus Christ, but a day that was yet to come in Leviticus chapter 16. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, God's people were forbidden to eat the blood of animals, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. That blood was necessary for sacrifice. That blood belonged to the Lord. As long as sacrifice had to be offered to make atonement for their sins, the blood of animals was holy. The blood of animals was set apart, not to be eaten, so that the people might remember, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am a sinner in need of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that is yet to come. And as we considered last Lord's Day, now that our Savior has come, now that a perfect sacrifice has been offered, this restriction no longer obtains, Christ having declared all foods clean, except, as we saw in Acts chapter 15, in the context of idol worship. The church was not and is not to be participants in idol worship. The church was not and is not to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The only cup that you may drink in worship is the cup of the Lord. The only blood that you may drink in worship is the blood of Christ. And that is a cup that you must drink. That is blood that you must drink if you would have life. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is no other table in this world. There is no other food or drink in this world that can give you that, that will accomplish that. And so in Leviticus chapter 18, we are reminded that those who are redeemed by the Lord, those whose sins are forgiven by the Lord, they are not called to lawlessness, but to obedience. They are not called to do as they please, to do what pleases the Lord. As we have said before, the first half of Leviticus, it concerns your approaching the Lord. And the second half of Leviticus concerns your communion with the Lord. And communion with the Lord, it requires you to be holy, as the Lord your God is holy. Your communion with the Lord, It requires holiness. You must be holy. You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so as we work our way through the second half of Leviticus, our attention will be focused upon this communion in holiness with the Lord. Of what it means for his people to be holy in this world. Of what God requires of us in our communion with him, not only in this world, but also in that world to come. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." What is required for you to live? What is required for you to have life in the presence of God? We noted that in the first half of Leviticus, what was required for you to approach God? Sacrifice. But now as we turn to the second half of Leviticus, what is required for you to live with God? What is required for you to have life in the presence of God? To enjoy His blessing, to enjoy His fellowship? Obedience. Perfect obedience. Something which we lack. Something which we cannot offer. And so now we are left to wonder, how will we dwell with the Lord? How will we have life with the Lord? How will we live? How can we live in His presence? In Leviticus chapter 18, we hear again the echo of Adam in the garden. Adam was placed in the garden to obey. And through his obedience, Adam would have life. Through his obedience, God would declare Adam righteous and bring him to life. But there was another way. There was another way set before Adam. Not only the way leading to justification and life, but also the way leading to condemnation and death. The way of disobedience. If Adam were to disobey, God would declare him unrighteous. God would declare him guilty. God would condemn him to death. And that is the way that Adam chose. The way of disobedience. The way of condemnation. The way of death. And as we have noted before throughout Leviticus, because of Adam's sin, atonement was required. Because of Adam's sin, sacrifice was required. Because of Adam's sin, the blood of another was required. It is why we read in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ became a curse for us. Because of Adam's sin, you were under the curse of the law. Because of Adam's sin, you were heirs of God's wrath. That wrath stored up to be revealed on the last day, to be poured out upon the wicked. Christ became a curse for you to deliver you from the curse of the law, to deliver you from condemnation, to deliver you from death. And because he has done this, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been delivered from condemnation. You have been delivered from death. This is what you have been delivered from. But what have you been delivered to? You've been delivered from what Adam earned. Condemnation and death. But what about what Adam failed to offer? Obedience. Adam sinned, and through Christ's death, we have the forgiveness of sins. That is what Adam earned. But what about what he failed to offer? Something that God still required. Obedience. Perfect obedience. Obedience is still required. He that does them shall live by them. To be forgiven of your sins is wonderful. But God does not only require the forgiveness of your sins, the removal of his sins. He requires obedience and nothing less than perfect obedience. That was something required of Adam, which Adam failed to offer, and so which you in Adam have failed to offer. And it is still something that God requires. If you would have life with God, you must be perfectly obedient before God. If all that you have in Christ is the forgiveness of your sins, that puts you right back where Adam started. If all that you have in Christ is the forgiveness of your sins, that puts you back at the beginning. That puts you back in the garden. It gives you, as it were, another chance to become obedient, perfectly obedient to God. but not one of you is able to offer such obedience. Not one of you is capable of attaining the glory of God. In Leviticus chapter 18, you are reminded not only that which you've been delivered from, but of that which you've been delivered to. In Leviticus chapter 18, we see the fullness of grace that is yours in Christ. He not only suffered for you, he also became obedient for you. He not only suffered for you, he also became perfectly obedient for you, delivering you from the death that Adam earned and offering the obedience that Adam failed to offer. This is why we speak of a double imputation in our justification. Your sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. Christ was counted a sinner for your sake, and you are counted as righteous for his sake. This is the fullness of grace that is yours in Christ. He not only suffered for you, he became obedient for you, obedient unto death. Christ does not return you to the garden, but he brings you to heaven. Christ does not return you to the beginning of history, but he brings you to its end. And so, in a sense, you are saved by good works. But not your own works. You are saved by the works of Christ. You are saved by the obedience of Christ. You are saved by the obedience of Christ unto death. Adam failed to offer obedience. And thus he earned death. Christ's sacrifice was necessary because of Adam's sin. But that obedience, it still had to be offered. As Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, you cannot offer that obedience. If you attempt to offer that obedience, if you rely upon your obedience, you will die. You will be condemned. But there is one who has offered that perfect obedience. A second Adam, a last Adam, who said, "Not my will, but your will be done." He suffered unto death for your sake. And he became obedient unto life for your sake. His blood is yours, and his obedience is yours. In him you have the forgiveness of your sins, and in him you have a perfect righteousness by which you may stand in the day of judgment, by which you may be declared by God, "This one is righteous." There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is only justification. Christ gave himself up for you. Christ became obedient for you. As we work our way through the book of Leviticus, as we consider the holiness that is required of us, as we consider the obedience that is required of us, we must never lose sight of the source of our life. We must never lose sight of the source of our obedience. All these things, they are yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever is required of you, Christ has gained for you. Christ will give to you. He gave himself up for you. And if he gave himself up for you, he will present you to himself in splendor. He will raise you a glorious bride. You belong to Christ. Look to no other, not even to yourself. Look to him. Trust in him. Follow him. Submit to him. Worship him. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And so you may say, "Amen." Let us pray.